Thank you, John, for good songs you've led, and I appreciate what John says, and also appreciate the fact that when you're military, you do things you got to do, and you learn not to be afraid, right? And so I appreciate John's courage and bravery and his willingness to step up and serve, and also you as well. We have many, many in this congregation that aren't fearful of taking the lead in whatever area that they need to and get things done. And that's so much appreciated. We do appreciate our visitors here tonight. We're glad you're here. We had a number this morning, and we're glad that they were here. And we're also glad tonight we have visitors. That means so much. And I hope that you will enjoy our study tonight. It's going to be a little bit different, and you'll see why as the study unfolds. What you're looking at here as you're turning to Jeremiah chapter 19 in the Old Testament is an alien place. This is Olympus Mons Mars. Now, I don't know if you're planning to make a trip to Mars or not, but it's not on my bucket list. In fact, I don't want to go. As you look at this picture, it looks kind of peaceful. In fact, it reminds me of Arizona around the Phoenix area with the red sands. But this isn't Phoenix. This is Mars. And while it looks peaceful, it's anything but that. It's a very hostile environment. And we can rightfully say that it's an alien place, but I do want to put out a disclaimer. I do not believe that aliens live on Mars. No, the scientists, they keep trying to find water on Mars, and they're yet to find any. They find things and say, oh, it's got to be water, but I don't see any here, do you? It does not support life. But we know there's life on this earth, don't we? And there is water. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful that our God has revealed some things in Scripture that are helpful to us. That's why we have the words, the things that are written aforetime were written for our learning. Things of the Old Testament are there so that we can learn and benefit from them. And one of the things we read about that we can learn from in Jeremiah chapter 19 is an alien place. And so as we see the Scripture unfold, verse 1 says, thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask. It's God speaking to Jeremiah, the prophet. He was a prophet to Judah, to Jerusalem. And the Lord says, go get a potter's earthen flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests. So he's to get this earthenware, take that to them. And verse 2 says, go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the Potsherd gate. What you're looking at in this map, I'm going to blow this up a little bit. If you look at number 6, that is the area around the city of Jerusalem, the old city that is called the valley of the sons of Hinnom. And if you look over here near number 5, that is the old position of the old temple, the city, and so forth. And you have the Kidron Valley, number 4, I believe. But number 6 is the Valley of Hinnom. That's going to be significant as we study. But as we look at this, what is said here, he goes on and speaks of this valley. And it's going to play a very significant role because it is a very significant place historically. And it would play a role right down to the time of Jesus. And we're going to look at that briefly tonight before we leave here. And so it gives you an idea that it spanned the history of God's people from old. As they entered into that land of Canaan, that area that was known as Tophet became very significant to the children of Israel. Here's another picture of the valley. Here you're looking at the city, and this is a modern city, and you have the valley there, and down below with an arrow in the center, you have Mount of Olives on the right side of, I believe, my screen and the Mount Moriah there. And so you can get an idea and orient yourself a little bit. Here is another view of the valley of the son of Hinnom. And you'll see that literally it is a valley. It played a very significant role, and that valley was very important in its day and time. It's also a place of shame that we're going to talk about. But look at the valley. Gives you an idea of what was there. Here's another view, and it's looking towards the west from the Mount of Olives. So that gives you another viewpoint or another view of what you again see very clearly defined as the valley of the sons of Hinnom. Here's another view, and this is an aerial view. Once again, as you look at this in perspective, you see the buildings that are there, but you see this very, very clear, defined valley of the son of Hinnom. Now, in verse 2, he says, go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry gate of the Parshur gate, and proclaim these words that I will tell you, and say, hear the word of the Lord. And that, of course, describes the work of the prophet. They were given the job, they were commissioned by God to do exactly what we read here, to speak the word of the Lord. Go, proclaim the words that I will tell you, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. But now look at the words. Behold, verse 3, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle. So you can see this prophet is going to sound an alarm. He's going to sound the warning in this alien place. Verse 4, he tells us why. God speaks, tells the prophet why. Because they have forsaken me and made this, notice the words, an alien place. Because they have burned incense in it to other gods, whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. This place that we're talking about tonight, this alien place, is a place where God was forsaken by His people. Verse 13, for my people have committed two evils, chapter 2. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. In this language, we can understand what's being said here because we can understand the value of a well with no water. Can you imagine digging yourself out a well and be dry as a bone? Wouldn't that be pretty disappointing? Well, God was disappointed in His people, and He says, that's what they've done. And what have they done? They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and went over here to that which is dry, doesn't provide any water. They have forsaken their God. In chapter 15, verse 6, Jeremiah proclaims the word of God. God speaks, you have forsaken me, says the Lord. You have gone backward. Therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary of relenting. I don't know where this picture came from, but I really liked it. Because it illustrates something of greater power than ourselves. And of course, the Almighty has the hand of power, doesn't He? The Almighty God has declared to these people, you have forsaken me. And you wonder why. Why would they leave a God that's that great and powerful? It's also interesting as you start looking at these verses that you have Jeremiah, a book recorded under inspiration, but Jeremiah speaking. And what is he speaking? The God's, not gods in idols, but the God's word. And we see those words given as God speaks them. And God is saying, I will stretch out my hand against you. I do not want to be standing against the hand of the Almighty God. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Notice what Peter says. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray. Folks, that happens too much, doesn't it? Folks decide they want to do what they want to do. So what do? They forsake the right way and they go astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. And was that an honest way? No. Was that a righteous way? No. And look what it says, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Israel sold themselves out for their own desires. People today have done exactly the same thing. They've sold their souls for their own desires. for their own lust, for that which is anything but righteousness, for their unrighteousness, they give themselves to Satan. And look at 2 Peter 2, verse 20. This goes along with what we talked about this morning in reference to the clean and orderly house. Verse 20, for if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. Notice what he says, the latter end is worse than the beginning. Verse 21, for it would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. And that's exactly the description of what we have with the people of Judah, of Jerusalem. The people that Jeremiah is speaking to are people who once followed God. They were the children of Israel. They were the chosen. They were the descendants of Abraham. They were the ones to whom the law was given. But sadly, they had forsaken God. And why? Well, Scripture makes it clear. Verse 5. They also have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come to my mind. You see what it's saying? They ignored God's word. And that's the tragedy. They have ignored God's word. They built the high places to Baal. They did those things that God did not tell them to do. And they forsook what God did say to them. And notice how Jeremiah speaks as the words of God. I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. These are words penned in inspiration. These are words out of the mouth of the Almighty God. And when I read these words, it makes me shiver to think that people would do such a thing. But yet, then I'm reminded that it happens in our world today, doesn't it? People will abandon the very words of God for words that are not from God. They want to do what they want to do. They want to follow doctrines that are not God's doctrines. But we must listen to what God commands and speaks, and that's from His mind. And that's revealed right here, of course, in this book. Jeremiah goes on and records in verse 6, so beware. The prophet is sounding the warning. So beware, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer call this place Topheth or the valley of Ben-Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. When God's word is ignored, what do we learn? That there is going to be a payday. There's going to be a judgment. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 20, we read these words out of the prophet Ezekiel. Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me, and you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter? You have slain my children, offered them up to them by causing them to pass through the fire. If you had an opportunity to study, and I think the ladies' class has recently, studied what was going on back here in offering up to Baal and to Molech and these other gods, they not only offered animals as sacrifices, but they offered their own children. Now, for me, that's difficult to accept. That people could be so cruel that they would pass their children through the fire and offer them as a sacrifice. Of course, as you read about it, it's because of the problem with their adulteries and their fornications. In other words, they ended up with unwanted children. And so this became a convenient way to take care of the problem of unwanted children. But you notice, it says that you have slain my children, offered them up by causing them to pass through the fire. You slaughtered my children, the New American Standard Version says. And that's what they did. They literally slaughtered the children. Can you imagine that? It would be very difficult for me to be able to watch such a thing. But yet they were people who were doing and practicing such things. Why? It's because God's word was ignored. It's not instructions God had given. It was not instructions that came out of the mouth of one of his prophets. It was the prophets of men. Verse 5 of Jeremiah 19 again, they have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. I don't know about you, I'm thankful that I read those words. Well, it speaks of the tragedy of what they were doing. It also tells us that this was not God's doing. It was not His will. It's not God's will that innocent lives be taken. And that is clear as you look at the Scriptures. We go to verse 14. We read these words in chapter 19. Then Jeremiah came from Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city and on her towns all the doom that I've pronounced against it." And he tells us why he's going to bring this doom. "Because they have stiffened their necks that they might not hear my words." Driving along in our van, because Brother Harry sits in the front seat in the front, Kathy sits behind me generally. And of course, I constantly having things that I need to talk to her about, but in that van, she has a real problem hearing. The van's noisy. And of course, I usually have the radio going. And she'll say, "I can't hear you with the radio going." I turn it off. I talk to her and she says, "I didn't hear what you said with the radio off." So I'm not sure it makes a difference. But she doesn't hear me. And you think about that big old tall giraffe. I know kids like giraffes. How many of y'all have seen one of those things in a zoo up close? Yeah, Lila's raising her hand. Jack, you've seen those giraffes. Have y'all been to St. Louis Zoo to look at the giraffes? Yeah. You get to walk up close and you look way up there and there they are. And where's their ears? Atop their great big old stiff neck. On the top of their head. I don't know why, because they don't talk to each other. And that's a long way up there to hear anything. Well, these people had a hearing problem because their neck was stiff. They were not hearing the words of God, and because they were not hearing His words, they were doing what they wanted to do. In 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 12, we read these words, "They served idols concerning which the Lord had said to them, 'You shall not do this thing.'" God gave them a strong warning, "Don't do this," but they were not listening. They were like giraffes, stiff-necked, and their ears were too high in the air. Despite God making it clear. In Leviticus chapter 26 verse 1, "You shall not make for yourselves idols, nor shall you set up yourselves an image or a sacred pillar, nor shall you place a figured stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God, not these idols." And so God gave them warning. He commanded them not to do it. "You shall not make for yourselves idols." But despite the clear, significant, plain teaching of God's Word, what did they do? You know, don't they? Don't you? You know what they did? They totally ignored the warning. And that's what was given to them. It was a warning. And Jeremiah would go on with that. "In this place I will ruin the plans of Judah and Jerusalem," God says. "I will make them fall by the sword before the enemies, at the hands of those who want to kill them, and I will give their carcasses as food to the birds and the wild animals." Doesn't get much plainer than that. God is giving them warning. Spoken by the mouth of this prophet. And I like what the New King James says there in the translation. "I will ruin the plans of Judah and Jerusalem." One day, God is going to ruin everybody's plans. They're going to get up and they're going to say, "Today I'm going to go and do this, that, or the other." But one day's coming that this world's going to come to an end and all those plans are going to be ruined. And it's at that point they're going to have to answer. And despite warning, many people are not going to be prepared for that day that God is going to bring judgment upon His entire world of creation. In Jeremiah 19, verse 9, we read the words, "I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and daughters, and they will eat one another's flesh." They have been guilty of passing children through the fire, offering them up as sacrifice. But God is warning them through the prophet that one day they're going to be eating each other. Can you imagine that? Cannibalism? But what would happen would be an army would come down from Babylon and lay siege to the city of Jerusalem. Just like happened in AD 70 again with Titus and the Roman army. He would lay siege against that city. And the people would literally be starved to death. They're warned that they will eat one another's flesh, and he tells us why. Because their enemies will press the siege so hard against them to destroy them. And so they were hearing, "Look out, look out, you're going to pay a price for the decisions you have made." And then verse 10, remember the jar that Jeremiah was instructed to bring? "Then break the jar while those who go with you are watching. And say to them, this is what the Lord Almighty says." So Jeremiah takes the jar, he breaks it, he's going to get their attention. "This is what the Lord Almighty says, I will smash this nation and this city just as the potter's jar is smashed and cannot be repaired." And you see those words? When God brings judgment, there's no going back, is there? We're not going to punch rewind when the Lord brings this world to an end. And there's going to be a lot of people wish they could. But it will be over. For Jerusalem and Judah, there was coming a time in which that potter's jar is going to be smashed and they're not going to be able to repair it. Verse 11, "They will bury the dead in Topheth until there is no more room." They are being warned that torment is coming. It's interesting as you go to like Easton's Bible Dictionary and look up the word Topheth. It's a place of burning. It's from the word in the Hebrew Toph, which also has roots in the word drum. And the reason it has the word roots in the word drum is because of the cries of the children who were sacrificed by the priest of Molech. And this was going on in Canaan, and it continued as they adopted their idolatrous ways. And these drums were used to drown out the sound of the screaming children. And so when we read about this place, it's a place that is a horrible place. It's a place of extreme torment. I want to show you this. This is a digging in the 70s. You see these clay jars? It's not by coincidence that we read in Jeremiah about jars and the breaking of jars. When those children were passed through the fire, their remains were stuffed into a clay jar. And those jars were deposited in the valley of the son of Hinnom, Topheth. So not only was it a place where the adultery took place, but it's also where the dead were buried in jars. And they dug up these urns, these jars, and they found the burnt bones, mostly of the infants between newborn and 6 months. And very rarely did they find children 5 years and older. So when you think about this valley of Hinnom, the son of Hinnom, you have to think about the death and the suffering and what was found there. And so you can see why we have these words of the prophet. Verse 12, chapter 19, this is what I will do to this place and to those who live here, declares the Lord. I will make this city like Topheth. What was Topheth? A place of burning. God was going to burn them like Jeremiah describes there with the broken jar. They were going to face the punishment that they had been participating in when they were offering those children in the fire to the false gods. They are warned. This is going to be a place of extreme torment. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 31, we read these words, and they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. What you're looking at here is one of those high places. Not much in the way of being elaborate, is it? You got the stones, and you got a place we might call a fire pit. Didn't take much, did it? Do away with an infant. But people could do it and then go away and say, I offered up a sacrifice to a god. Verse 32, chapter 7, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will no more be called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they will bury in Topheth until there is no room. God was going to produce a slaughter. They were going to face His judgment, and they were going to pay a price like they had been meeting out. Now, why this lesson? You're thinking, wow, Rick, this is pretty heavy. Do you know that the valley of the son of Hinnom is Gehenna? The valley of Gehenna, that's the transliteration of the word. And do you know that our Bibles translates that word Gehenna to the word hell? Essentially, the valley of Hinnom became for Jerusalem that existed in the time of Christ, a garbage dump. It was a place where they would pour the refuse. They would put their garbage, their dead animals, and even unburied criminals in the valley of Hinnom, in Gehenna. And the valley was known as being the place of everlasting fire because the fire just didn't go out. There was so much stuff being constantly put into this valley where they once offered their children to Molech and other gods like Baal. And where the children of Israel were even slaughtered at the hand of the Babylonians. But they would just see this burning and burning and burning. And of course, they wanted it to always burn because they wanted it to consume the bodies of the dead so that they would not have to deal with the putrefying smells. It's this valley that Jesus uses to describe eternal punishment. Actually, if you look at the New Testament, I won't go into this because we're out of time, but there's actually four words that's translated as hell in the King James Version and in our Bibles. Gehenna is the transliteration of this valley of Hinnom, the valley that we're talking about here. And it's interesting that that word is used in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And I want you to kind of go home with me right now. Here's why the lesson tonight. Here's what I want you to walk away with. Verse 28, Matthew 10. Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That's Gehenna. Jesus knew that those Jews living in Jerusalem, when He walked there, would understand the everlasting fire. When He spoke, like in Matthew 25, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment," they understood, didn't they? They knew what he was talking about. They knew that history. And when Jesus said these words, they understood. And these words would cause many to reflect upon their history. These words would cause them to consider that this is a place they do not want to face for an eternity. It's not a place that you and I want to live in for eternity. Now, thinking about the lesson tonight and what we looked at in Jeremiah, think about this. Gehenna, as God has designed it for eternity, is an alien place. And folks, whenever you have a place that God's not there, that's an alien place, isn't it? It's not going to be a place for His children. Those who obey the gospel and live faithfully with God, it's not their place. It's an alien place. What kind of place is that? It's a place God has forsaken. It's going to be void of God. Number two, it's going to be a place where God ignores words. And those words are going to be pleas. Remember Luke chapter 16? Rich man in torment. He spoke words. There's going to be a lot of words spoken. It's going to be a place where there's torment with gnashing of teeth. But it's too late for God to listen. Because it's going to be a place designed to be a place of horrendous torment. A place of eternal fire. It's also described as outer darkness. And I don't quite understand darkness and then having fire, but I know that you can have heat without light. God's got it taken care of. But number four, it's a place where Jesus warns that it will be an existence for an eternity. And that's clearly defined in Matthew 25, verse 46. Everlasting punishment. I'm thankful this is a place that God does not want anybody to go. He doesn't want you there. And I'm thankful that we as God's people can wrap ourselves in the hope that we call heaven. Because Jesus not only spoke of eternal punishment, but He spoke of eternal life. And of course, I know that's why you're here tonight, right? You want to put your hands on eternal life. You don't want to be in this place. That was an awful place described in Jeremiah. An awful place where children's bones were put in jars and buried. A horrible place. We don't want to be in that horrible place because it's an alien place. And so that motivates me, number one, to encourage you, if you're in need of doing the right thing when it comes to God, I want to encourage you to do it. As Paul said, we persuade. And this is a lesson designed to persuade. But also it's a lesson designed to encourage us as God's people to think about the opportunities we have to share the gospel with other people and throughout the world as well as here. Because we don't want people there. Tonight my time's up. But as we close, I think about Mars. I'm sure somebody signed up already to take the trip. But it's not a place I want to go, and neither is Gehenna. We don't have to go, either to Mars or Gehenna, and I'm thankful for that. But when it comes to Gehenna, we got to prepare for heaven, don't we? Tonight, are you prepared? Or are you going to end up in an alien place? It'll be your decision. So tonight we hope and pray that you make the right one as we stand and sing, "Would You Come?"